Well, good morning again, Canyon View. It's always a wonderful day to be able to be up here, to be able to stand before you guys and bring a message from God's Word. And so I just want to welcome you once again. And again, if you are a guest with us, I'd encourage you to take one of those connection cards from the chair back in front of you, fill it out, and let us have a record of your attendance. And if there are any needs that you have, so that we could maybe see to those and talk about them with you. We're getting toward the end of this study that we started. This is week 6 now of talking about the disciple-making church. And today, we're going to talk about how the disciple-making church develops disciples, or disciple-makers. All right, the disciple-making church develops disciple-makers. It doesn't just create disciples, it creates people who go and make more disciples. And that's what we're talking about today. And so I want you to read or follow along with me, read with me 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is a verse that I've already read probably a handful of times this year, but I'm coming back to it again. And so Paul tells Timothy this in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so clearly right here from what Paul is saying is Timothy has been taught by, one, his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, but he's also been discipled by Paul. And Paul is telling him that, you know, what you've learned from me, you need to entrust to other people and teach them in a way where they'll be able to take what they've learned and teach it to someone else too. That is the discipleship process. You see, last week we talked a little bit about conviction, or maybe it was the week before that, but we've talked a little bit about conviction, right? People being convicted by the truth. You know, when you're convicted, that means you believe something to the point that you're willing to do something about it. Or like it's a sharp, strong belief in something, right? That's the difference between just maybe I believe that my car will drive versus I'm convicted it's going to work, so I'm going to get in it and drive it somewhere, right? And so how do we move people from conviction to action? That's the question we have to ask, because here's the problem that most churches today face. It's not that followers of Jesus lack desire, they lack direction. It's not about the lack of desire, it's about the lack of direction. They want to grow, but they aren't sure how. They sense they should be making disciples or doing more, but they don't know where to start. And while people wander in ambiguity, the mission stalls. And so if you got the bulletin, you know, I want to encourage you to look at the little article on the front talking about clear pathways and clear expectations. You know, one of the challenges of discipleship is that we can tell people they need to grow, but never clearly show them what growth looks like. We can encourage people to become stronger Christians, but if we don't give them a pathway to follow, they may not know what their next step is. All right? Jesus gave his disciples a clear mission. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." All right? And I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It's what we call the Great Commission. Okay? And so, he didn't simply call people to believe in him. He called people to follow him, learn from him, obey him, and help others follow him also. And so the early church provides a picture of that kind of intentional growth, right? When you read Acts 2:42, it says the believers devoted themselves, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Their faith was not a passive faith. They knew what it meant to follow Jesus together. And then what Paul told Timothy, that's a clear pathway. Notice the progression. Paul invested in Timothy. Timothy was instructed to invest in faithful people, and then those were supposed to invest in others, and so on the pattern goes. Discipleship was intentional and reproducible. Okay, it was intentional and reproducible. As a congregation, we need to help one another answer simple questions. And again, this is all on your bulletin. I'm reading from the article, so you can read this too. Where am I in my walk with Christ? What is my next step? Who is helping me grow? Who am I helping grow? Those are four important questions that we need to ask ourselves if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus. Clear expectations are not about creating a checklist that replaces a relationship with Christ. They are about helping people know how to move forward. A disciple should know that there is always another step. Deeper knowledge of God's Word, greater obedience, stronger prayer, greater service, more intentional relationships, and eventually helping someone else become a disciple. That is the process. That is the step. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we're not going to go read that today, but I want to encourage you, read Ephesians 4. I would say really like the beginning of, I'd read all of Ephesians 4 really, but it reminds us that the church is designed to equip, verses up on the wall over here, to equip God's people for ministry. And if you keep reading that passage in Ephesians 4, so that we may grow toward maturity in Christ. Growth should have direction and purpose. That's the whole point. And at Canyon View, I hope our desire should be more than having people just attend the same services and the same classes all the time. We want to become a congregation where people know what it means to follow Jesus and where every person is encouraged and equipped to help someone else do the same. That is what we want. And so I want to encourage you to look at the challenge in this bulletin article at the bottom of the page. That's the challenge. It's what I want to challenge you with this week. I want you to ask those same four questions to yourself and answer them honestly, and that'll tell you what your next step is. And so in line with all this, I'm going to mark my place here because we'll be back. Moving forward. You've probably noticed the tension, right, of what we're talking about. Preaching about the Great Commission, talking about spiritual growth, and we want to encourage one another to go deeper in faith, but a lot of times when we look at our congregation honestly, like we've mentioned already, we don't know what the next step is. We attend faithfully, we serve willingly, some of us even lead in various capacities within the congregation. But if we ask ourselves, what's our plan, or what's my current way that I make disciples, most of us would stare blankly because we've not actually thought about that. And that's the problem, is we have to actually think about what it means to make disciples, being a disciple maker, because that's what all Christians are supposed to be, disciple makers. And so with that, it's not because we're uncommitted Christians. All right? It's not because people don't love Jesus. It's not because we don't care. It's because we're unclear. And so let's talk about clear pathways and expectations. All right? Disciple-making churches solve this problem of being unclear by replacing confusion with clarity, which is just by looking at what the Bible does, right? They provide clear pathways showing people exactly where they are in the journey and what comes next, and they set high expectations for every new believer. Because we're going to talk about it in a minute, Jesus did that. When Jesus was beginning the kingdom of heaven, right? Whenever it was all just beginning, Jesus didn't lower the bar to help make sure people got in the door. Jesus raised the bar to make sure people understood the call of Christ and what it was and what was required to get there. You see, the high expectations for every believer, they're not these burdensome demands, but they're invitations toward purpose. That's what we have to think of. In the disciple-making church, making disciples who make disciples isn't an abstract idea. It's a clearly identified journey, visible, personable, and attainable. That's something that everyone in here can do. That's what the disciple-making church is supposed to be. It's repeatable. Everyone knows where they are, where they stand, and what comes next. The pathway might look different in each context, but it always leads in the same direction. From being discipled, and I would argue we're always discipled, but getting to eventually a point where we're not just being discipled, but we're beginning to disciple someone else. You see, clear next steps make the mission accessible. Clear expectations make it accountable. Clarity turns calling into confidence. Direction keeps growth aligned. And expectations transform spectators into participants. And I think that's what where we have gone wrong, church, is what expectations are we being held to? What expectations do you hold yourself to in your walk with Christ? Do you hold yourself to if your expectation is just to attend church on Sunday, I would challenge you to raise your bar of expectation, because I believe God has a higher bar of expectation for you and for me, for all of us, because we are capable of much more when we actually submit and surrender to God's plan and just try to do it faithfully and obediently. Scripture consistently presents disciple making as a process of intentional growth. Jesus invited his followers to come and see. That's John 1:39. He eventually invites them to follow me, right? Because Jesus clearly had an established relationship with some of these guys before he ever invites them to follow him, if you read the Gospels together. Matthew 4:19, right? That's where he officially talks to the fishermen out there in the boats. You know, he says, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But before that is John 1, where he says, come and see. You know, come and see and I'll show you some things. And then it gets to the point where Jesus finally tells his disciples to what? Go and bear fruit. John 15:6, where he talks about, you know, if you bear fruit, you will so prove to be my disciples, right? That's the idea. And so Scripture paints this picture of us, of this process that builds on top of itself. Jesus modeled it, and it's what the early church modeled as well. The early church reflected that same rhythm, guiding new believers through identifiable steps of teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer, right? Acts 2:42. It's what we talked about. They knew where they were going, and they knew why it mattered. They had a clear goal, a clear picture. And so clear pathways make the mission tangible. When disciples understand what it means to grow, I mean, realistically, ask yourself right now, have you grown in Christ this year? And like, maybe some of you are like, honestly, I don't know the answer to that question. And that's the problem of what we're addressing right now, is we need to have clear guidelines and pathways for what it means to mature in Christ. And that's for us to know by reading Scripture. By, as leadership in this congregation, from the elders to the ministers to small group leaders to you and your friend group, do we understand the pathway to maturity and what it looks like in Christ? And I'd say we can't know that unless we know the Word. I'd say we can't know that unless we openly talk about what the expectations are for mature believers in Christ. I think the mature believers in Christ are people who not only do they know the Word of God, but they do it. And they share it. That's what maturity looks like. And so when disciples understand what it means to grow and what it looks like to help someone else grow, multiplication actually becomes attainable. It becomes something that can actually happen, and not just this idea that we talk about all the time. But when believers, when individuals within the body of Christ, you and I, actually start doing the discipleship process, when we actually are wanting to be discipled by someone and then try to go disciple someone ourselves, someone who's not of faith yet, or just someone who's a babe in Christ, that's when multiplication starts happening. Paul modeled this intentionally when he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1 to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul's not sitting here saying, look at me, I'm awesome, do what I do. Paul is telling them that I received most of the stuff I learned from direct revelation from Jesus. And so I'm modeling it for you. So that's discipleship. Jesus literally Paul got to have a unique experience in having direct revelation contact with Jesus. So Paul was discipled by Jesus himself, really, when you think about it. And then Paul went and discipled and spread Christianity to most of the known world with some help of other workers, right? So here's the thing. With these clear pathways and expectations in the discipleship process, Jesus never lowered the bar to attract crowds. He raised it to form disciples. If you're familiar with the story in John chapter 6, right? In John chapter 6, he had just fed 5,000, and they crossed the lake to find him again. And they're like, They're wanting him to do more signs or whatever like that. But Jesus is like, you didn't come because you saw signs. You came because you had your fill. He's telling them because you ate a lot. You know, you got food. And then he goes into giving them this really hard teaching about being the bread of life. He doesn't soften the message, right? They leave. It says this in John 6, I believe it's verse 66. Many of his disciples who had followed him walked away. And that's when he turns to the 12, is like, are you going to leave me also? You know, and that's where Peter has one of his awesome moments, right? He's like, where will we go? You know, he has no idea. He's like, where would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And so, but the point of that, Jesus didn't lower the bar. He raised it to make disciples. You know, he told his followers, if you read Luke 14, 27 through 33, or if you read Luke 9, 23, in both of those instances in the Gospel of Luke, when you look at this, you see that he told his followers to count the cost, deny themselves, and take up their cross daily and follow him. This kind of calling requires depth, not convenience. All right? And so that's what Jesus was doing. And Jesus modeled that. And so Jesus gave them a clear pathway and a clear understanding of what it was going to mean to be a disciple, which is why he begins those passages in Luke with count the cost. You got to figure out if it's worth it to you, because the discipleship life is not always an easy one. It's not that it's always hard, but there are definitely going to be times of hardship and suffering, you know, especially for the earliest Christians. You see, direction turns intention into movement. Intentional direction. If I know where I'm going, if I know what it means to grow in Christ, if I know I want to be a disciple maker, and so, you know, I want to be a disciple maker as a Christian here at Canyon View Church of Christ, and if we have a set pathway that shows people, all right, well, this, that means you do these things, ba, 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 ba. And if there's direction, people can actually follow it, and they actually can know what to do, which means we have to come up with these clear pathways and expectations. And so let's get to this next thing. Let's talk about why clarity and expectations matter. Because they matter. Right? You might be wondering, don't clear pathways turn discipleship into a formula? Doesn't setting expectations create a form of legalism? Well, I believe the opposite is actually true. You see, clarity doesn't kill spontaneity. It creates the space for it. Because when there's actually clear guidelines and clear expectations of what to do, people can get creative in how they do it. It's like how Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I become all things to all people in order that I might save some. You know, and what he does, he's talking about, you know, in the greater context of that, right? To the Jews, I became as like a Jew, though myself being under the law of Christ, to those outside the law, right? He's just talking about how he related to these people culturally while being in Christ. He knew what the goal was. He knew what it meant to make disciples, and that gave him the freedom and ability to reach certain groups of people, right? He demonstrates that so well at the Areopagus in Acts 17 when he's speaking to the Athenians in Athens, Greece, right? They have all these statues to pagan gods, right? And there's even one to the unknown god, and Paul uses that. And he says, oh, I perceive you're very religious, you know? And like he uses that as an opportunity to share with them the truth. And again, he doesn't soften it up. He tells them about God, you know, not overlooking sin anymore and how he wants all people to repent and that everyone believe in Jesus, and Jesus secured salvation by resurrecting from the dead, right? And when he said that, a lot of people in Athens were like, pfft. Remember, a bunch of them thought he was mad talking about someone resurrecting, but some believed, right? And so that's why clear expectations matter. Clarity doesn't kill spontaneity. It creates space for it. When people know where they're going, they're free to take steps with confidence. When people understand expectations, they're empowered to actually act. Confusion is the enemy of spiritual growth. When people don't know what's expected, they default to being passive. When people don't know what to do, they default to, I'm a good Christian, I go to church. We default to our basic programming. But God created you and I to be so much more than basic. I'm sorry, that was funny to me. He created us for so much more than just to be normal. He created us to be different, to be set apart, upside down, odd people to the world, because we're so transformed by the love of Jesus. And we want others to experience that too. You see, When people don't see a clear next step, they stay stuck. And so, however, when we give people a visible pathway and call them upward, something remarkable happens. They rise to meet the challenge. People want to meet a challenge. Like, sometimes I hear people say, oh, I want to do this because it's easy or something like that. I actually don't think that's true. I think people like a challenge. I think people like to feel a little bit like to solve a problem, right? I think people enjoy that. And so remember, Jesus didn't hide expectations. Jesus didn't lower the bar. Jesus set the pathway before us and elevated us to a standard that we have to strive toward. And so that's why I believe all of us in here are capable of being genuine, true disciple makers. Because God said you can do it. It's not because I think it. It's because God said you can do it. God said that, you know, insert your name, can go and make more disciples. In your workplace, where you go to school if you're a teenager, where you go play pick up basketball, where you hang out with your friends, where you go get food. Like, I don't know your context, but you are capable of making disciples and building an intentional relationship with people in your life around you for the purpose of adding people to the kingdom of God. And if you don't yet feel comfortable with that, then that answers the question on what your next step is. I need to be discipled more. I need to talk about it. I need to learn what it means to talk to someone about Jesus. I need to learn what it means to have a Bible study. How do I have a Bible study with someone, right? These kinds of questions, when we're actually thinking about me making disciples, will cause me to answer those questions about myself and seek solution about them. You know, for my men in this room, you know, every Tuesday night at from about 6 to 7:30, we do a men's Bible study over here in the Mary Chandler room. I encourage you all to come because we're talking about discipleship. We're talking about what it means to live as disciples in the real world and make disciples. And we're talking about these bigger theological concepts sometimes and trying to make them practical for the sake of us being able to do that. You know, ladies, there are options for you too. There are small groups around. The thing is, there are opportunities for us to invest with other Christians together to grow toward maturity to where we can make more disciples. That's the whole point. And so let me give you a Bible example of this. There's Barnabas and John Mark. All right, if you're familiar with this, I'm not going to go through and read each verse where all this stuff is mentioned, but I want to give you a Bible example of the perseverance and patience that the discipleshiping or that the disciple making process takes for being able to make a disciple maker. So John Mark is introduced to us in Acts chapter 12, at least by name, right? In Acts chapter 12, verse 12, and then verse 25, he's thrown out there again. And then in Acts 13, 4 through 5, he gets the opportunity to travel with and learn from Paul and Barnabas. John Mark gets to go travel with Paul and Barnabas on these missionary journeys, right? He gets this wonderful opportunity. He's probably a younger guy. We learn that he's actually the cousin of Barnabas later in one of Paul's letters. But something happens, and John Mark either gets homesick or maybe he couldn't handle it. I don't know what happened, but you know, I don't know if I'd go so far to say he failed. Maybe he did. I mean, it was enough to make Paul upset, but for whatever reason, John Mark can't continue on with them. And in Acts 13, 13, John Mark leaves. He doesn't continue on the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. Developing disciples means investing in people who maybe are not yet where they need to be. Barnabas saw the potential in John Mark. And I'm not going to say Paul didn't either, because Paul let him go with them. But right, eventually, though, Barnabas, whenever Barnabas and Paul, you know, come back to Jerusalem and they're about to go off again in Acts 15, Barnabas wants to give John Mark another opportunity. This is Acts 15. I will read this. In Acts 15, 36 through 39, it says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" That's discipleship right there. Let's go follow up. Let's go see, because they've went and planted these churches. Paul's saying, let's go follow up with these Christians and make sure everything's going okay. "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with him, or not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them and had gone out with them to do the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark, right? So they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And so Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement, right? Barnabas wants to give John Mark another chance. Paul's like, he may not have it cut. It may not be cut out for him, Barnabas. I think we should take Silas. And then they agree to go separate ways. But eventually, flip with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians, I pulled out my place marker, so I got to flip now too. Philippians, the pages, Colossians. There we are. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Toward the end of his letter to Colossae, Paul says this. He says, these New Testament names. They're not as bad as Old Testament names, but they still get you. You know, I'm going to call him, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So notice that. Paul is talking about John Mark again, but this time, what's he saying? Eventually, John Mark becomes a valuable ministry partner. He's telling the church to greet this guy when he shows up. Paul tells the church to welcome him. And so what's that a sign of? That's a sign that eventually Paul comes to recognize John Mark, and says, all right, well, greet him. It's the Christ-like thing to do. And the reason I say this is because Barnabas didn't give up on John Mark. And then lastly, there's an amazing statement from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Toward the end of his second letter to Timothy, Paul says this, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Paul did not want to take him after he left them. But it shows eventually Barnabas, I wish we had more of the story of how Barnabas worked with John Mark. That'd be amazing to read. But for whatever reason, John Mark left that missionary journey, but Barnabas did not give up. And eventually, John Mark becomes such an important partner to Paul in his ministry, where at the end of one of Paul's letters, he says, Luke alone is with me, right? Luke is with Paul, but he says what? He doesn't say greet Mark this time. He says what? Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for ministry. Because Barnabas chose not to give up on John Mark, because Barnabas chose to continue discipling him, even if he wasn't ready, even if he had his struggles, John Mark became a disciple maker. He became someone who worked hard in ministry. And so I wanted to just bring up that example because there's probably a John Mark sitting in this congregation right now. There's probably a John Mark here. I think at times we've all probably been John Mark, right? There have been times maybe we've had opportunity, a great opportunity that God has given us, but maybe we shied away from it. We ran away from it, or we just shrunk in the moment. And so that's what we're talking about here. One way, there's a reason Barnabas was called son of encouragement, right? But there's a lesson to be learned here through this story with John Mark. And everything we've talked about, the disciple-making church develops disciples. And I wanted to give you, we don't have all the details in between this story, but clearly I think all these principles that we're talking about, what Jesus did for his disciples, Barnabas modeled that, I'm certain, for John Mark and two other Christians that he helped disciple. Same for Paul and the Christians he discipled, right? And it's important to know that sometimes we're going to fail. Sometimes we will fall short. But the disciple-making process isn't over until my time is up. And so there's always time to get back to the work ahead of us. There's always time to get ready
to talk to someone else about Jesus, to talk to someone about your faith. And so as we wrap this up this morning, I think the pathway for us here this morning, the pathway to becoming a disciple maker, well, number one, it begins by being a disciple yourself. It begins by believing in Jesus Christ fully, by confessing our faith to Him, by dying to ourselves, by taking up our cross daily and following Him. And the way that begins, if you've not become a Christian, is we get baptized in the waters of baptism, where we die to our old way of life, where we are washed away of our sins, and we rise up, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life. Right? Being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then there's growing, right? Teaching them is the next part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We have to learn what to do. There is a natural learning period where before I'm able to go teach someone else, I need to know what to do. But I'm always, like I said, I've probably heard it something like it before, but I'm always going to give Michael for this the other day in our Tuesday class. He made the comment that, you know, what you know currently, like if you're a Christian right now, what you know right now was enough for you to become a Christian, which means you do have something you can go talk to someone about. And I think that's great. And that's true. Like, yeah, we can keep growing, absolutely. But as soon as you become a Christian, you are ready to go start talking to people about your faith and trying to disciple others. But constantly we need to be being discipled by one another. You know, being discipled doesn't always mean it's someone who's older and wiser than you. Granted, I believe that's wise. But, you know, being discipled means getting around other Christians and studying the Word together and growing together. And so our pathway is becoming a Christian, continuing to learn what Jesus has instructed us to do, and then going and doing likewise. Three simple steps. Become a disciple, learn how to disciple, be a disciple. Don't just be a disciple, though. Develop one. Let's be disciple makers, because the disciple-making church develops disciple makers. And so this morning, as we wrap this time up, you know, I want to encourage you, again, what I said, and it's not because I said it, it's just the truth. God has made you capable of so much in the kingdom of heaven. God has made each and every one of us capable of discipling someone and helping them grow to maturity in Christ. And perhaps this morning you just want that relationship with Christ. Well, that begins by admitting that I am a sinner and that I need forgiveness and that I need Jesus to save me and that I need to walk in life in the Holy Spirit to continue that path to maturity. And that all starts with repenting and confessing and being washed away of your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It begins there. So maybe that's what you need this morning to begin the discipleship journey. Or maybe this morning, maybe you realize you're like John Mark. Previous John Mark, not the end John Mark. Maybe you realize that you've shrunken away from the moments where God's tried to use you. Well, you can repent and get back on the horse today. And perhaps this morning, you feel like you're really strong in your faith. Well, then my challenge to you would be find someone that you can invest in, both Christian and non-Christian alike, to disciple them further. And you'll watch as you grow more in the process as well. So whatever your need is, physical, spiritual, whatever we can help you with, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing.